You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. To find out more about us, visit www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org.
So just so that we're clear about something here, the kids are with us, as Phil already said, so we're not going to worry if there's some commotion going on or some noises being made, and we're just going to celebrate that their kids are with us, and I'm not just saying that because my granddaughters are here, so yay! We love children, and in my experience in ministry, children are usually not the problem, so... So we're going to just celebrate that, and children are a blessing from the Lord, and this is an opportunity for them to experience what we're doing and why we're doing it, an opportunity to have conversations possibly even, and so we're glad that they're here. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be reading, starting again in verse 4 in just a few moments. We only have a few Sundays left in this wonderful book of Philippians. I hope you've enjoyed it. Life in Christ, right? There it is. Life in Christ is what we've been focusing on and exploring and understanding. Last week, Phil just did a wonderful and encouraging job just helping us from Philippians 4 through 7, and helping us understand how God corrects us and then how God comforts us through these commands given there. And so I'd like to begin reading in verse 4 again, just so that we have the full context. We'll actually be focused on verses 8 and 9, which I'll read in a moment. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord, we are commanded. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, we are instructed. Do not be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. And the promise is that God's peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Just, you know, before we leave that and move on, you ever read something and you feel like, I could spend the next year just exploring that one thing and just wanting to push on these things in my life? Hopefully you will. Sometimes when we're given so much, we feel like, well, what's the point? There's too much to try to correct or too much. It's okay to focus in on one or two things for a while. And there is so much from that text, and there's so many things from that I'm wanting to press on in my own life and to grow. And I would just love to see. I would like to be better at letting my reasonableness be known to other people. I want to be increasingly true about me, that I pray about everything, that I'm anxious about nothing. I mean, and who doesn't want the peace of God guarding our hearts and mind? So I hope you're encouraged, you're pushing on these things. There's so much in these verses that we could look at and push on again, yet we're moving on. And the Lord has more wisdom and more instruction for us today. So we pick up in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of our Lord. What Paul is summarizing for us in these verses essentially is this. In the face of external pressures, And in the face of internal conflict, we need to think well about things. We need to, as one philosopher and theologian said, we need to think God's thoughts after him. I think that's a wonderful way to think about it. Because this is essentially what Paul is telling us here. He's basically saying we are to dwell on God and the things of God and the ways of God, particularly those things that are revealed in Christ the Son and in his sacrificial life and in his atoning death. The need of the hour, the need in every generation, the need for every follower of Christ is to think God's thoughts after him, to dwell on him, to think of the Lord and who he is. We are profoundly influenced by the things we think about. The challenges that was facing this young church in Philippi were both from outside pressures to compromise, outside pressures to try to quiet them so that they would not continue to bear a faithful testimony to Christ and the gospel. But they didn't just have external pressures. There were also internal pressures coming from the divisiveness and selfishness that Paul addressed again and again in this letter. And Paul's counsel is that in either situation, whether it's coming from external pressure or internal conflict, the battle is to think rightly, to think truly, and to think godly. It is to fill our minds with that which is in line with the character of God and serves the purpose of God. So Paul begins with this word, finally. Paul is using that as a way, I think, to move us towards a summary, to try to pull all of these many things he's been talking about together. So we are to take everything that he has instructed and informed in this short letter, everything that he has commended to us, and we are to let this last exhortation, this last command, kind of pull it all together for us. So he's saying, brothers and sisters, fix your mind and your thoughts on only those things that are good and worthy, those things that reflect God and the things of God. I mean, if we go back and just trace again some of the major things that Paul has instructed this church on, there's just so many things here. As you stand firm in one spirit, as you strive side by side with your brothers and sisters for the faith of the gospel, as you purpose to do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, as you regard others as more important than yourself, as you look out for the interests of your brothers and sisters and not just your own, as you work out your salvation, as you do all things without grumbling and complaining, as you seek to know God and the power of the resurrection, as you learn to share in Christ's suffering, as you let your reasonableness known to all, as you give no room for anxiety but pray about everything, all of that, and there's more things that I could list, all of that requires something of us and something from us. That we fix our mind and fill our thoughts with that which is true and right and good and godly. If we are not doing the battle at the level of the mind, seeing this stuff come to fruition in our life is not going to happen. The battle of obedience to the Lord in all of these areas is really a battle for the mind. It is for our thoughts. So the central idea really of the whole book, of this whole book of Philippians, is that we are called to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's what we're called. That's essentially what Paul is saying again and again in this book. We are called to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. There is no hope of that if we do not pay attention to our thought life. Paul would have us see that what fills our minds will fill our lives. So he instructs us on the criteria for what we are to think about, to dwell in, to muse over, and to meditate on. We could call these restrictions for the things that fill our thoughts continually. Only these 8 things are allowed. But you could also look at this in a more positive sense. These are positive requirements. Think this way. Let your mind be filled with these things that accord with these qualities. I think both of those we can understand in this. So let me be clear from the beginning. This is not to say that just because a thought enters our mind that does not meet these requirements we're going to look at, that we have sinned. The issue is not having a thought, it is what we dwell on. Sometimes things pop up into our minds. Sometimes we see things and that stimulates a thought. And these thoughts may not be right or true or good or godly. Having a wrong thought is not sin. Dwelling on it is. Paul is talking about the things we work over in our minds that take a hold in our hearts. The things we grapple with and let influence us on the level of our thoughts and emotions and then find expression in our actions. The verb think here means to ponder. It means to give proper weight and value to. It means to allow these thoughts to influence the way our life is to be lived. So we are working because thoughts come in all the time. Sometimes we need to practice being careful what we are exposed to. But whatever thoughts come in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, it says this, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." That's essentially what Paul is encouraging us here. If a thought comes in and it doesn't accord with these qualities, if it is not of God, from God, and leads to godliness, then we need to reject it. And we have that ability to do that in the Spirit. So our intention is to challenge any thought that rejects God or stands against Him. And God enables us to take every thought captive, to move those thoughts out that lead away from obedience to Christ, and to move in those things that help us in our walk of faith. This is what the Spirit of God does in us. So let's look at these eight restrictions or requirements for our thought life. The first is, whatever is true, whatever is true. This is talking about how things really are. It's a basic concept. To say that something is true means it corresponds to how things actually are. For example, if I say that I am standing right now in a movie theater on the south side of San Antonio, that would be true. It corresponds to the reality. If I say that I am standing right now on the rim of the Grand Canyon, that's not true, no matter how much I would love to be doing that. That's not true. It does not correspond to the reality. In my heart, I may wish it, but that is not where I am. That is not what is true. The things that fills our mind need to be that which is true, that which corresponds to reality. As Christians, we deal in truth. If it does not correspond to reality, it needs to be rejected. Only that which is true can we rely on. This is not something that's open to speculation or interpretation. What is true is what is certain, and it won't change because we don't like it or we want something else there. When we say that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, we are saying something that corresponds to reality, to how things really are. We are not projecting our preferences or offering speculation about it. We are affirming the reality that as we sit here this morning, Jesus is Savior and Lord. And what is to fill our thoughts must be true. It must correspond to what is actually there. It must be those things which remain true. So if we're going to be those who think on whatever is true, we have to be truth lovers and truth seekers. Family, it is God's word that defines truth for us. To think on what is true, we must know God's word. This isn't about perception. We must understand what it is. The word of God is the final authority for us on all matters of life and faith. It is the final authority that we consult and look to. Think on whatever is true, Paul tells us. Next, he says, think on whatever is honorable. Honorable comes from a word that means to shrink back in awe. Like you're suddenly presented with something so majestic, something so magnificent, we stand back and go, oh my. There's a sense of reverence in this, a sense of nobility and dignity and sobriety and seriousness. You know, there's so much banality in our world that fills our minds with emptiness and silliness. I put way too much of this in my life. And this was just another conviction of how much we fill our minds and hearts with stuff that is trite and trivial. I think that we need to be aware of that which is honorable. Next, we see whatever is right. We are to think on whatever is right. This is speaking of that which is just. For us, what is right is the law and the ways of God. That is justice expressed. God's law is an order of life that cannot be changed and it cannot be challenged. It is how He wired us and He wired this universe. The law is right because God is right. And the law and His ways are expression of who He is and of His character. So we are to think on the right things of God that lead to life and to human thriving, because that really is what the law of God is about. It's not about restricting. It's not about depriving. It's about human thriving. And we get things so contorted and so backwards that we think that what gives us life, that the things that are actually bring death give us life. When it is the law and the ways of God that bring life. The psalmist said he loved to dwell on and think about the law of the Lord in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. So we are to let our minds fill with the ways and the laws of the Lord. We're to think about His ways with delight. We're to desire that, to explore those things that help us understand God's law and to obey them. And that serves to bring thriving into our life. Think on whatever is right. Next, we are told to think on whatever is pure. Pure. Pure means what does not have blemish or stain or sin. This is not so much perfection that he's getting at here. It has a moral quality to it. Think on the things that are free from evil, that are free from sin, essentially. Next, we are to think on what is lovely. Lovely has to do with what is pleasing and agreeable and pleasant to behold and a joy to consider. All that is beautiful in creation and all that is beautiful in human lives. I think it is certainly we see in the Word that there's beauty in the Word, but we also can see that in creation itself and in the interactions between people. From a sunset to someone honoring an aging parent, it's the same. We see something beautiful there, something lovely that's taken place there. Think on those kinds of things. Next, he's talking about whatever is commendable. This has to do with what is of a good repute. That is conduct primarily he's talking about here. Conduct that is spoken highly of by other people. Think about the things that will cause you to live in a way that other people would commend. That they would see how you're living and say, you know, that's good. Now, this is not living for the approval of others. This is not living to get even the approval of the Lord. This is living because we have the approval of the Lord and we're therefore enabled to live in a way that honors Him and is commendable and is of good repute. And we would pray that God would use that when people see our actions, when they see how we live, they think, yeah, that's commendable. That's good. You know, this really ties in with what Paul instructed earlier, to let your reasonableness be known to all. We can't control how people perceive us. We can't control how people think about us. We can't. That's not within our ability. He's not trying to say we need to cultivate other people's opinion of ourselves. That's a treadmill you don't ever want to get on. We're not trying to cultivate what other people think. We're trying to give thought to living in a way that actually is commendable, that people look at that and say, yeah, now, we live in a world that often the ways of following Christ are contrary. So in the same time, we may hit with rejection and scorn, but our heart is we're thinking about the things. And now what does that look like in our life that is commendable? And then he ends up with these two phrases. If there is any excellence, that's talking about virtue, moral goodness. If there's anything worthy of praise, something that by its very nature is commendable, something that we would say, that is great. That thing is great. That action is great. That thought is great. This is awesome, and I want to tell other people about it. Our thoughts are to meet these qualities. So, one of the questions I had as I thought about this, there's a lot there, and how do you process this? You could use this as a template. You could put it on your thought life this week. Where did you think? When you were free to think about whatever you want to think about, where did your mind go? When you weren't having to do work, you weren't having to take care of meals, you weren't having to do chores. When you were free to think about what you could think, where did your mind go? And sometimes we can think about, well, is this like I have to put these eight qualities, these eight requirements, these eight restrictions, is it like a template I need to put on my life that it has to check every box, each one of these things? The truth is, these things are all interrelated. Something that is true will be commendable and praiseworthy. Something that is excellent will also be lovely and just. Something that is honorable will be pure. These are not eight distinct qualities. These are all related and directly tied to each other. They build on each other. They complement each other. And if your thought meets one of these requirements, they will most likely meet all of the other ones. The issue is we need to be purposeful and we need to be discerning about the things that we dwell on. The things that we give place to in our hearts, the things that we harbor and give a safe harbor to inside of us, that we muse over, that we embrace. See, Paul uses the word whatever. That's an interesting thing. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable. He uses this word whatever. And wherever we find these qualities demonstrate it, I think he is saying by using that word, we can let our minds dwell there. I mean, certainly first and foremost, in Christ, we find these traits. We find these qualities. John 17:3 says that this is life eternal, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing requires our mind. So these qualities certainly are found in Christ as reflected in the Word of God. We are told in Colossians 3 that we are to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. We have to purpose to do that. He is referencing Christ here again, the one who is seated at the right hand of God. So when we think about whatever, wherever we find these qualities, certainly we would most first go to Jesus Christ. We would want to understand Him. We want to understand what He is like, who He is. We want to understand the things that he did and why he did them. We want to understand what he taught and how that impacts our life. And we want to understand what he accomplished on our behalf. These are the things that should continually be filling our thoughts. Certainly, as we talk about whatever is true and right and true and just and these things. We must first go to Christ, and we must purpose in our life that we are thinking about him. That we are considering him. That we are praying through what the Word of God says about him to understand who he is. And that certainly is where we would want to begin, and certainly would be what fills our mind. But he does use the word whatever is, wherever essentially we find these traits. But we find what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy things all around us. These things are in creation. The splendor of God is revealed all around us. We find these things even in human culture. Now, certainly, there is much in human culture that has been perverted by sin, but there still remains the traces of God's image in people that find expression in things like art and literature and architecture and science and law and history and politics and ecology and human relationships in general. And where we see these things around us, wherever we find it, we can think about those things. They are part of what God would have as we consider who he is and what is great and what is true. Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy, think on these things. I think to get an even better feel for what Paul is saying here, let's invert this a little bit. Let's invert what he's saying here. So it might read, an inverted sense of this passage would read like this. Finally, brothers, whatever is untrue, whatever is dishonorable, whatever is unjust, whatever is impure, whatever is unlovely, whatever is uncommendable, if there is anything not morally excellent, if there is anything unworthy of praise, do not think about those things. See, Paul's commands here call for a life of conscious negation where we have to say no to some things. Thinking as we ought to demands that we refuse to think about some things. So we go after godly thoughts while rejecting ungodly thoughts in our lives. And just as Paul was concerned with the external pressures and internal conflicts that was facing the church in Philippi, he wants us to be prepared for whatever comes at us by guarding and directing our thoughts toward God and the things of God. If we are off in our thinking, we will be off in our living. We will be off in our response to when the world presses in or when conflict arises. Paul knows that where we fix our attention, we will fix our affections. And Paul knows that what fixes our affections will determine our actions. Fill your mind with all that is worthy and true, and it will come out in the life that you live. He ends with a promise. If we will fix our attention on what is true and honorable and right and pure and commendable and lovely and excellent and praiseworthy, the God of peace will be with you. This really is a lot like what we read in verse 7, where the promise that the peace of God will guard your hearts and mind was preceded by a command. In verse 7, the peace of God guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus when we pray about everything and worry about nothing. Here in verse 9, when we fix our thoughts accordingly, the God who is peace will be with us as a strong presence. If we are doing the work in the power of the Spirit and in faith to guard and our minds and to fill our minds with what honors Him and these qualities, His promise is that God, who is the God of peace, will be with us. Do you want the God of peace with you? I'm just like, that's an incredible promise. The God of peace will be with you. Certainly we know, promise after promise, the Lord promises never to leave or forsake us. Jesus said, when you go into all the world and make disciples, I will be with you always. And here again, we have, it's the God of peace, the God of shalom, who goes with us. The world may be in turmoil. The world, nothing in the world around us may be as it ought to be, but the God of peace is with us, tending to our heart, calling us to think in certain ways and to not think in other ways. Begin to think as Paul instructs. Communion is a reminder that the God of peace is with us. It is a fresh experience of God's grace in Christ. He meets us as we eat of His body and drink of His blood. And these times at the Lord's table focus our thoughts again on our Savior. Our minds are filled with the truth of what He did in laying down His life for us. Our hearts are filled with gratitude for the sacrifice of His life that brings us life. Let's prepare our hearts. Let's pray together.